Australian Bible Church, April the 7th, 2013. The Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. This morning, is it love? Is it hate? It isn't fate. The love of God, when declined, leaves his hatred of sin unmitigated. Looking at Jeremiah 12, considering these issues as we see the enormous scope of the love of God and the consequences of its God-forsaking neglect. Jeremiah 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, says Jeremiah to the Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes. They have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The Lord answers, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, a great mistake that I may interpolate, and if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? The Lord says in verse 7, I have forsaken my house, I have left my heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Notice, Israel is here referred to as his dearly beloved, and at that contemporaneous time, that is the position. She is his dearly beloved. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often will I have gathered you? It's just the same. If you, even you, had known in the day of your opportunity the things that belong to your peace, said Christ in Luke, we read of it, 19. But now, your house is left to you desolate. Going back to Jeremiah, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage to me like a lion in the forest cries out against me. Therefore I have hated it. You want something in a short space? In two verses. It is the dearly beloved and it is hated. But there's a therefore. Berkauer in his Divine Election began to verge on this point, saying that the hatred side is always the result of a therefore. That's the initial and it's the final, and he was trembling on the brink of something rather better than you often find in some of the ultra-sovereignty segments. You don't have to sacrifice sovereignty in order to find mercy, but you have to watch your step and present what's here and not exaggerate one thing or another. My heritage, verse 9, is to me like a speckled vulture. Many rivers have destroyed my vineyard. There are the secondary consequences of divine emotion and love and devotion. The plunderers have come. You, O Lord, says Jeremiah, you have seen me, you have tested my heart. The answer is a campaigning thrust. Reminds me of Alexander the Great. He went to Egypt, Middle East, India, Persia, never satisfied, always having to have more because of a lust for world dominion. Such is not the problem of the Christian, but in the interest of the one who would have the whole world brought to his feet in adoration and consummation of their creation. He takes his children, like Moses, like Daniel, like Nehemiah, like Ezra, like John the Baptist, through the waters through the tribulations, through the trials, extending further and further. When one thing is finished, another has yet to be done. If you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? I protest by my rejoicing in Christ Jesus, says Paul, I die daily. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Therefore they're ready, like athletes, as Paul points out. But now we come to the target of truth, to the people to whom this wonderful depth of attitude of the Lord comes. Israel had become, like Australia more and more, corrupted. How far have we moved from our beginning, looking with reliance on Almighty God, to the empty pit of no moles, nothing to do but whatever seems good to you and to your culture, which like a vulture picks the entrails of mercy and turns you into non-men and non-women and non-children, or stamp with a geometrical stamp, everything's nothing and nothing's everything, and do as you please except what we tell you, not please, as a new religion is given birth in the name of this nihilism. An ideological invaded people are we, and were they in the day of Jeremiah, and they lost Jerusalem, they lost Israel, they lost their place, they lost their freedom to indulge themselves and corrupt themselves and ignore God and act before their children as we do in our universities and in our high schools so often, as if God did not matter, when their answer that everything comes from nothing, which is the ultimate, has nothing in its favour, has no authority and no noticeable good results, as we go into debt of enormous amounts to our atheist nation, and our defences are so sickly feeble in the meantime. No money. Anyway, not the first. Israel was just like that. It paid. Only for 70 years, you know. It wasn't until they killed the Christ, their eyes being really blinded, as he pointed out, that it was 1900 years the next time. It does escalate, doesn't it? Statisticians might want to reflect on that. I have forsaken my house, says the Lord. I have left my heritage. Jeremiah 31, however, you look it up, shows you again the other side. The love is lost under a cloud, but the sun still shines beyond it. Jeremiah 31. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, they had a bit of trouble with Egypt, they had a lot of trouble with Babylon, sacked their country. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you, and I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Sing with gladness, verse 7. O Lord, save your people, the remnant. Heard of remnant sales? The remnant of Israel. So there you have the everlasting love. We will look further at the nature of the problem in ancient Israel next. In brief, comparing the state of that nation at that time with the state that it should have been in, comparing the vitality, the reverence, the reality, the meaning, the mission, the exuberance, the heart, the strength, the vision. That vision that people perish, as Australia is increasingly noticing in our incredibly horrible confusions. Can't even keep aliens out. Can't even have queues. Bend. Be blighted. Pay for it. So with Israel. It killed itself. Its incompetence was caused partly by a lack of vision, partly by a lack of direction, the only one being downhill, which isn't much of a direction. You tumble a lot of the time. Speaking again of Israel, it invented heresies, its Baals, just like our organic evolution, and our all religions are nothing very much except the religion of the state, which you had better abide by. It invents heresies. And as with our country, it invented myths. All sorts of nature gods. What does a nature god do? You have a book, and you have a very great page in it. You're interested in the page. But the page didn't create the book. All the parts of the book, including the binding, such as you have in man, body, mind, and spirit, that has to be produced from what isn't itself, because it isn't there until it's made. How can people be so foolish? It produces myths, just as we are told in Timothy. They would forward myths. We're doing it. We're doing it. We might think we're free, this nation that's going astray. But it's doing exactly as the doctor prescribed for the prognosis. And so, here, so much as in Israel, we were talking of Israel specifically in that day of Jeremiah, they were gross in their corruption. Just as we are becoming with overseas loans, soaking up rottenness and corruption, exactly as in Israel. They were even burning their children in the fire, just as we burn their minds and spirits with our false teaching in schools and universities whenever it comes anywhere near to God, the author in whom our forefathers had reliance. And whatever you want to say about multiculturalism, and it is nice to be tolerant and gracious and thoughtful and helpful and to look after people who come to your land. That's biblical. This is great. But it's not great to say you're a chameleon in religion and philosophy and have no understanding of anything, and you do what anybody ever says. That's not multiculturalism. That's multivulturalism. That means you're just picked on and made a prey. You have nothing. No character, no past, no meaning. You just stood on your feet because you were born that way as a country. Now you're absconding with the treasures, leaving the faith, becoming a desolation ready for any child or any bomb to teach it its manners. So that's the first point, looking at the problem in ancient Israel. It killed itself before the murder happened, when the invasion occurred. And in Lamentation, you see, I mean, there are results of all this. Look at Jeremiah's Lamentations. Oh, the results. It's not just pretty philosophy. It's forsaking your Maker. The results. No wonder Christ was willing to die, that people might be redeemed for him, rather than wait, having injections of plagues to see what it's like to be plagued. Look at this on Lamentations, reflecting on the state of the city after the devastation it called for so long at last happened. Devastated, ruined. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she. Who is great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers, which stands for the false ideologies, the false religions, and all the various idols of mind, body, and spirit. She has none to comfort her, it says. And it gets even deeper. In the days of her affliction, verse 7 of chapter 1 of Lamentations, and roaming Israel, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hands of the enemy, the ultimate enemy, unbelief. Jerusalem, verse 8, has sinned gravely. Therefore she's become vile. All who honored her despise her. All her people sigh, verse 11. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Verse 12, you can just see in his heart, Jeremiah, seeing this devastation, addressing people.
Is it nothing to you?
All you who pass by, behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. And don't forget, it was the same Jeremiah who, for seeing this and not listening to it as he warned them. It's the same Jeremiah who's showing the same love of which the Lord was fountain. Said in chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters." That's just foreseeing it. "And my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Can't you see how Jeremiah 9 there is so similar to Matthew 23? Weeping. The heart, the everlasting love is there. We look further as we proceed next into the solution of the first part. Ezekiel 11 we look at, 16 to 21, because that has a greater acceptability for what we're now looking at, more direct. Ezekiel 11. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord, although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles," speaking of Israel, "and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be their little sanctuary." In other words, when they were in exile in Babylon for 70 years, as Jeremiah had warned them they would be, the Lord graciously, because they couldn't get to the temple, because they were in a foreign land, they were not boat people. There wasn't any sea to cross. And they weren't willing to try and find what they could get. They were sent out. Vote people who voted in atheism and nothing. And idols, in effect. "Yet, says the Lord, with his mercy, with his kindness, I shall be a little sanctuary to them. I will provide for the 2s and the 3s and the 20s and the 30s. I will be their little sanctuary to them. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries." And if you look at Isaiah 11, that was the first time when he brought them back from Babylon, but there's to be another time. Following their rejection of Jesus Christ, as so clearly predicted and shown in Psalm 22, where their endeavour to get rid of him is mocked by God. And shown in detail in Psalm 22, when the crucifixion method of removing the Redeemer was used so unwisely. Looking, I say, at Isaiah 11, we see there was not only that first removal of a remnant of Israel. They were the ones that were better off than the dead. But we see in Isaiah 11:10, there's going to be, and of course Isaiah is a book full of the Messiah and moving frequently as here into the return of Christ to rule. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Well, Jesse was David's father, and the Messiah was predicted to come in David's lineage, the father to be God, as in Isaiah 9:6-7. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him." Think of all the revivals that have come. Think of the people moaning and groaning and seeking and delighting and having their sins forgiven and forming churches and going out missioning in the world. "For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." And it is. We can attest that. Now, coming to the point that we were going to make, it shall come to pass, 11:11 of Isaiah, "In that day the Lord shall set his hand again the second time." This is Israel brought back after they had crucified the Messiah, after they had had this terrible time as predicted in Leviticus 26. The second time the Lord is going to bring them back. And this is in the context of the messianic rule of Christ when he returns. That's going to be a far greater restoration than we have yet seen. And it goes on to a far greater depth, as you see, those who have notes at the bottom of page 2, from Ezekiel 11 still. "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh." Here is more than restoration. That's promised, of course, to the land, and it's already happening. This is regeneration. After all, in the end, it doesn't matter what you give people. If their hearts are wrong, they're going to miss it. So, I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those, notice this is the therefore. If you reject it ultimately, despite its enduring character, so that the love becomes irrelevant to you, so there's no place for it to fit, there's nowhere for it to dwell, you're left in the blighting, as it were, radioactive consumption of that which has no defense and no protection by your will, by your informed desire to depart, or its equivalent. As for those whose hearts, it says, follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own hands. You say, abominations, that's a bit rich, isn't it? Well, it wasn't in Israel where kids were burnt for the sake of idols, where bribery and corruption and rampancy were almost becoming the rule. And it's not here. Do you realize the implication of what kids in South Australia have been taught under authoritarian rule and totalitarian direction in schools, and in effect, because you might fail otherwise, in universities very often when it comes to God? They are taught that we got here through the ruthless scheming, power-clashing cruelties and abominable horrors of the jungle and all that went before, that the great things have come from things so devious, so despicable, so cruel, so inhuman, so utterly contemptible, that if you want to call it God, you can. And what has this stuff, which biblically is the curse, ever done to show it creates anything? It can't even create information. And we are full of it, 1,000 books equivalent in every nucleated cell of an encyclopedia, in orders and commands and directions. Suppose you saw one floating in space. Suppose it was the Bible, which had been put into some formula that was moving throughout space, and someone discovered it. We found it! Technological achievement! It must be out there. Well, it's in here. Can't you see it? Because it's so near. It's a sort of myopic problem. That's what's being attributed to God, if you want to think of him, in this sort of education. You say, isn't it a bit rich, abominations? I say, no, it is not a bit rich. It is exceedingly slight. One person so manhandled is a tragedy. Tens of thousands. If anything ever comes, hasn't it been asked for in every life? And so you see, it should be easier to understand what the Bible's saying, because so much of it is happening now. We revert then to Israel. There was a consolidation with sin and evil. There was a trumpeting of a defiance. There was a tilting back of the nose as they looked at the caricatures of idols, the follies of heart, with an independent spirit, false pretenses for the truth, a sort of spiritual sideshow going on continually. When all this happens long enough, hard enough, enduringly enough, chronically enough, even with glee and gloating devotion to emptiness, mimicking God's mercy with all sorts of allowances for people to do almost anything so long as the government agrees with it. When this happens, can't you see? My inheritance, says God to Israel, is like a lion in the forest. Therefore my soul has hated it. It is odious. Now we look at the solution, second section. First of all, love can discipline. Look at Revelation 3:19. And in your mind, if you remember, cast your mind back to Hebrews 12. Anyone that isn't disciplined is like an illegitimate child that has not been brought up by anybody. in such a case. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke. Thank goodness for rebukes. Nowadays you often hear that children can't be spanked. There is a brutality, there is a loss of temper, there is an infuriated, frustrated parent. All this is obvious. But there's also a disciplined, godly, loving parent who, having the desires for the good of the child at heart, acting with great wisdom, restraint, and forethought, administers discipline of a measured and appropriate character from time to time as seldom as necessary, but does it. They do not abdicate to the state to bring them up with abominable things. They try to bring them up to understand that life is what it is. It gives what it gives, and it's no use trying to exploit it for other purposes. It brings them up to see that there's a serviceability, a spirituality, there's a godliness, there's a meaning, there's a mission, and you've got to find it, and you've got to find it where it is. And the Bible alone validates itself evidentially in these matters, as we've seen so often on their web and on their volumes. Therefore, whom I love, I chasten, not only makes sense, it's almost senseless to avoid it. The mere fact that it's so often abused doesn't mean that it can't be used. If a kid uses dad's car and destroys it, does that mean that dad shouldn't drive? Hardly. There's so much need to avoid all these ideological monstrosities and exaggerations and get back to common sense and reality. We came from God who made us, and there's a way that's right and there's a way that's wrong. The more the love, the more the hatred of what destroys the thing that is love. Therefore, sometimes the more extreme may be the measures. Better than destruction. For example, Israel went off to 70 years in Babylon. Better than never. Better than being eliminated. As Babylon was. As Nineveh was. As Tyre was. Better than being made forever small. Predicted of Egypt. So we look at all these matters as we consider the love of God and the matter of hatred and rejection. We come to love in terms of force and faithfulness. Those three. The love, inordinate. The force, coordinate. The faithfulness, without limit. And then with that magnificent, massive provision, like a young man left 20 million, but this in spiritual terms, there's the short circuit. It doesn't matter how much electricity is coming, if there's a short circuit, it goes. Because they have messed up the wiring. So when you get consolidation with evil, aborting righteousness, delivering sin, willfully, continually, wrong-headedly, this becomes a hateful thing, as if you're injecting yourself with AIDS. The underlying love of God, like the concern of a doctor during an amputation, doesn't alter. But when the condition becomes hateful, what is known in spirit to consolidate, the end becomes part of the disease. It becomes the way they used to regard a leper. It becomes so filled with rottenness and corruption and disease that it's just a walking devastation to itself and to those near it. When religion becomes a mockery, a place where you can slander and libel and attack God, implacably relentless in your ruined heart, then there's no place for love. There's no resting place. Like a pilgrim, he comes to the door, get out, and again, get out. And again, you're ridiculous. How can I look at you? You are a useless, functionless fool. And so forth and so on over the years, you know. I don't need you. Or maybe more carefully, well, I really manage my own affairs quite well. Yes, but where did you come from? Oh, don't worry about that. And where are you going to? Well, I'm just here for the moment. Indeed. Is that what you think? You think you can take yourself like a sports car and smash into anything that you like, any way you like, and there'll be no payment? Let me instruct you, there's a big payment. You are not your own. That's a simple fact. But if there's any place for it, love is always available. That's one of the beauties of our present age. When God is found, then the covenant is bound. In John 10:9, I am the door, by me if any man enter, he shall be saved from sin and squalor and meaninglessness and the sorrow of having stolen that life in order to use it as one pleases until judgment comes. Now, in the case of Israel, there are certain conditional elements that could be taken from their land, as in Leviticus 26. But underneath there was, as we saw from Jeremiah 31:3-8, an everlasting love. And I want to say this. There is an everlasting love. Love is going to bring them back, as in Ezekiel 36:7-8. And he did. He's going to open their hearts, and he will, as in Zechariah 12. And there will be a great insurgence against them, but God will deliver them. And we're told in Micah 7 that it's exactly as in the Exodus. But they're not the only ones. Also, there's another special people. They're the believers. They're the remnant, remember? They are a special people, a holy nation, a priesthood of believers, as in 1 Peter 2. They also have an everlasting love back of them. But as to go back to the consequences of refusal, as for those who do not so receive him, contributing nothing, receiving the faith, repentant, redeemed, as for those, they represent the bounty of the everlasting mercy. You see it this way in John 15. There was a hatred of the people for Jesus Christ on the part of those who had their own religion and their own ways and their own lives, and don't you tell me what to do. Jewish people and Gentile people have this in common very frequently. Naturally, in the Jews and the Gentiles alike, there's a remnant. There are those who are quite different. The Christian church was founded by Jews. The apostles were Jews. The Christian church was a Jewish phenomenon in the beginning. It's just that the nation said no, so the nation had to go. So it's the same with other peoples likewise. When Christ was speaking of these people, if you hadn't seen what I've done, if you hadn't heard what I've said, the like of which has never been before, you would not have had sin. You would not have been subject to condemnation and negative judgment with no relief. But now that you have seen it and heard it, quote, and this was the review that he was making of such people, they have no excuse for their sin. They incorporate with what is odious and become odious, and like a living disease that has left the thing with only a resultant, they're gone. And Christ said, this has happened so that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Their departure, you see, is not without a cause. Alas for the self-centered, the man-centered, the nature-centered. Flowing with the effluvium of centuries into their appointed place. Love is elemental in God, and force doesn't eclipse it. In the eventual evacuation of love, there was only odium. From him, there's not a termination of love, because right from the beginning, God so loved the world. He didn't want to condemn it, that's why he came. what happens is rather that there is an irresolvable lust of hatred. It's wanting to do it my way. Finds God gets in the way. And God will not force. So it takes its course. Let it not belong to you. We rejoice in the Lord and his everlasting love. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the everlasting door, the door to the everlasting, we might better say, the one through whom we go in and be saved and find pasture, where we will not perish, where no one can snatch us from his hand, kept by the everlasting love and mercy of God. We praise you for him, the only answer, the divine answer, the incomparable answer, the one that gave his whole life, not just a thought or an idea or a plan, that we might, being purged, being pardoned, be acceptable and accepted in him forever. Amen.